So I know you've been paying attention, because you always do. You all pay attention very well. And as you have been paying attention, as we've gone through these letters to the churches that Jesus wrote through John, you know, he gave the word to John. John penned it down, and we've been blessed to hear him and know about them for a couple thousand years now. You know, we see a lot of things about ourselves. We see a lot of things about the state of the church in general, but we see the heart of Jesus in every one of those letters to know him more. But if you've been paying attention, as I know you have been, you've noticed something in the last couple weeks as we talked to the last few churches, and that is the church in Pergamos and the church of Thyatira. There's something that crept into the church, and that's something that crept in that was addressed by Jesus, not directly the word that I'm going to use, but you can see it in Jesus' words to them when he calls them out for the things that he has to say. I got something against you. It began in compromise. Compromise entered into the church. Now, compromise, you know, it's to make a concession or an accommodation to somebody who doesn't agree with a certain thing that you might agree with or a certain set of standards or rules. We can compromise and we can do that. And there are times when compromise is good and right. If you are married, you know compromise is important. Very important. If you are in other situations, maybe where you work or just dealing with people on a general basis, compromise is good at times. It's better than digging in your heels and having a war break out. It's more desirable to have some peace in the situation than get your own way. So compromise can be a good thing. But there's other matters where compromise is never good. And the Bible makes it clear that God does not condone compromising his commands, his word. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures. Deuteronomy 5:32. Listen to what the Lord says. Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or the left, or else don't compromise. Do what he said. Do not compromise. Psalm 119, that very short psalm in the middle of your Bibles. Blessed are they that keep his commandments, or his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Another translation says in verse 3 of that 119, it says it this way. Joyful are those who do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. So starting with the church of Pergamos, and then as we saw last week through Thyatira, we see these slippery steps the church begins to take in that area of compromise, and they are slippery steps, believe me, very slippery steps. So let's take a little closer look. I believe it's Tony Evans who said this quote, compromise is the cancer of the church. We must rid Christ's body of it. While Christians can compromise on preferences, they cannot compromise on principles. We can't be one way on Sunday and another on Monday. This is a major problem among Christians in America today. We don't take a stand. We don't keep our standards. We merely shift to satisfy society. Unfortunately, I agree with that. Whether it was the beginning of the false worship and teaching in Pergamum with the doctrine of Balaam, whether it was the false prophecies and teaching in Thyatira, which was the spirit of Jezebel, it cannot be and should not be named amongst God's people. Peter said this in his second epistle about those who, specifically he's talking about Balaam's prophecy, the one that Jesus talked about in the church in Pergamos. He says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. He goes on to talk about those who would do those types of things that Balaam did. He says, there are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You'll see I was reading a different translation than you saw on the screen, but I felt that it spoke a little bit more clearly to the slippery slope that is compromise, by which if we find ourselves in it, we'll find ourselves sliding down really fast, and sometimes it's hard to stop. The doctrine of Balaam, the compromise to do what we know is morally right for something that is expedient, whether it's for our gain or some other kind of gain, to put stumbling blocks in front of people, even ourselves, that will trip them up in their walk with God. In Pergamum or Pergamos, they began by eating food sacrificed to idols. Eventually, the slippery slope led to spiritual idolatry altogether. You heard last week, Jesus rebuked the church of Thyatira for their moral and theological compromise. I have this against you, he said. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Compromise. It infects like a cancer in your personal life and in our corporate life. So the combined hybrid teaching of both Balaam and the false prophecies of a Jezebel, and then you add into it, as he calls out, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which are those people who set themselves in authority over everybody else, who would say, well, just do what I say, don't do what I do, you know, and you mix that all together. And you have a doctrine that says you can compromise your behavior, mix it with worldly, you know, influence and doing, but at the same time hold some type of, you know, religious superiority and goodness and say, well, I'm okay. And you start looking at others with the pointed finger and not seeing the beam that is in your own eye. The Church of Smyrna, they were unbending. They would not compromise, even under intense persecution to the death. They would not compromise. Pergamum, Thyatira, they wanted to maintain their lofty standing, you know, as a church. But in this world, they began to compromise, and they wanted to, you know, maintain that superiority, if you will, by allowing the sin to creep in, and it would eventually destroy them, as it will. Sin always destroys. Sin always kills. I couldn't confirm this statement that I'm going to read, but I heard it said several times, and I'm going to, if it wasn't said by somebody specifically, the definite thought is there. Supposedly, when in India, the country of India, when they were talking about the influx of the Christians in a particular area, one of the officials, the government officials, said, don't persecute the Christians. In other words, don't go after them. Don't make it hard on them. Don't go after them. Don't persecute them. He says, or they'll become strong and they'll spread. He said, instead, whenever you find the Christians grouped together, build cinemas, drinking halls, nightclubs, gambling dens, and they'll destroy themselves. Wow. What an indictment, right? If that's how somebody views the church. All too often, it is the case. We worship Jesus, as Tony Evans said on Sunday, and put on Christian music, and we get ourselves in the right posture. We go to church and then go home, and then we worship something else the rest of the week. Whatever that might be, money, jobs, pleasure, whatever. See, you and I both know this, and this is where compromise becomes that slippery slope. You guys know this. God is good. Somebody say amen, please. Okay. God is holy. You can say it again. And God's ways are right. Okay, you know, we know these things. We know it. His ways are life. And concerning everything that God has addressed, we should be saying yes and amen to it. We do not negotiate. We do not bargain. We do not compromise. We have many stories in the Bible of those who compromised in certain areas, some of them to the cost of their own lives. But there are certain lines that should not be crossed. There are certain times when compromise becomes evil. See, as we go through this world, as you and I know, we live in a world. You know, what is it? Wasn't it Moody who said that Christians should be like a ship in the water? We're in the water, but the water isn't in us. You know what I mean? Your ship, I think that was him. I'm kind of paraphrasing his statement there. We're in this world. We understand this, but we have to live differently from this world, and we have to keep the world from infecting us the way that we live. And there's going to be many calls in our lives, again, individually and corporately, to compromise. It's happening more and more as we grow greater into this apostasy that is coming into the church, as that grows greater. But for example, Hebrews 11:25 talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin, the momentary pleasures of sin. Oh, it's only one time. Nobody will know. Who am I hurting? Nobody will ever find out. I'm out of town. Who will know? It's only once. Never happen again. Colossians 2 tells us about the hollow and deceptive philosophy that is a call to us to compromise what we know to be true, because the world begins to tell us something else is different, and they begin to paint us as rigid or whatever, you know, whatever, and then we all say, well, maybe we are a little wrong. Maybe we're reading the word wrong. You know, we don't want to throw the word out, but maybe the scripture doesn't really say what we think it says. And all of a sudden we begin to follow these deceptive philosophies, hollow philosophies. We can do things like saying, well, maybe marriage can be people with the same gender. Because doesn't it really matter? They just need to really love one another? I mean, people voted for it now. Well, we really didn't, but the polls say that 70% say it's okay. Maybe our thinking is a little antiquated. And maybe we should, you know, become more inclusive. Well, you know, we should be very inclusive from the standpoint of the gospel goes out to everybody, but we're not inclusive to say that the word of God changes at any time. God's word is true. No matter what the world says, no matter how society begins to change it and begin to want us to think that we're the crazy ones, and then we have to realize, no, guys, you're off the rails now because you've gotten far away from the truth. But the philosophies of this world want to creep into the church, and many churches today have said, yes, we've been wrong on this issue that God said thousands of years ago that we've held for thousands of years. We've been wrong. So we're going to change and accommodate what the world says because we're more mature now. We're smarter now. We're more enlightened now. No, church, no. God says it. It's right all the time. It doesn't change no matter what the world says. So Colossians 2:8 tells us, do not follow those hollow and deceptive philosophies, but there's always a call from this world to compromise. See, all these things, as John tells us in his first epistle, they're the things for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All these things are calling to us all the time to make compromises, to make choices that would bring us to a place of compromise to the Word of God and His truth. And usually, maybe not always, but usually you'll find that this push, this call for us to compromise is also heightened by a fear. It might be a fear of not fitting in, you know, a fear of rejection, a fear of, oh, well, if we don't accommodate a certain idea, nobody will come to church anymore, so we have to be more accommodating. You know, all these, whatever the fears might be, there's something there that drives us to say, well, maybe we have to bend a little. And what makes compromise such a slippery and dangerous slope is the subtle way it comes. See, compromise by its very, very nature, right? By its very nature, tells us things like this. Well, you don't have to toss aside Jesus, because we would recoil at that. No. By its very nature, it doesn't say we have to toss aside Jesus. It says that we can have Jesus and have these other things too. We don't have to sell out. Well, just a little bit. We don't have to sell out. We don't have to stop agreeing with this book. Maybe just this page and maybe this page. And we're good. And we're good. And people like us more. It's very subtle. By definition, it doesn't say you have to, you know, wholesale capitulation of everything you believe. No, just a little. Remember, Satan in the garden brought one different word. That's all it took. So you're saying, well, give me an idea, Pastor Joe. Like, what are you talking about? You know, give me some ideas. You know, when is it okay to compromise, and when is it not okay to compromise? As that quote I read from Tony Evans says, you know, we can compromise on preferences. For example, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? Right? I don't know if it's your house is like our house, but that we go through that all the time. What do you want? Do you want that? Sometimes we'll compromise. Meg will say, because Meg's the red meat eater in the family. I like more fish and chicken and stuff like that. And you know, she'll say, I want a steak. And I'm like, I don't. And so we'll try to go back and forth to figure something else out to do. And then I wait a minute, light bulb. How about we fire up the grill? You get a steak and I will get a tuna steak or whatever. Yes. And we're all happy and we make the veggies because we love veggies and all our different things. And we're good. That's a good compromise. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Where to go on vacation, what color to paint the room. I mean, there's things we can compromise on. It's no problem. But there should never be compromise over the values and the standards that stem from those values that when it comes to what God has dictated and said in His Word are the things that we should believe and hold on to. The essentials of the Christian faith, as we call it. The essentials. There are some things in the Word of God that we can discuss and that we may have slight disagreement on, but they're not the essentials. They're not the essentials. We, as a body of believers, can have a discussion about, you know, the type of music that is played in a church or the color of the carpets or, you know, certainly that's okay. We can talk about those. That's fine. But the virgin birth, there's one God in three persons. There's no other way to salvation except through the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross. No, we cannot comp. Cannot. Cannot. Yeah, but Pastor Joe, you know, all these other billions of people that believe something different, I don't care. This is what God said. This is what He said. If we compromise on that truth, where does that leave us? And where does it leave the only way of salvation then? You know, if there was another way, Jesus would have done another way, but there was one only way, was the cross. You know, we can't compromise on faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I've said this for years. If I or anybody else preaches something that's not in here, take me, buy this, and throw me out the door. Preach the truth. We have to stand upon it. The authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is His church, not ours. We have the privilege of fellowshipping here together, and we love it, but it's His church. There's something else in the Scripture. Romans, I think it's chapter 14, says this. We also cannot and should not compromise on our own principles. And I don't mean that they're wrong. They're based on the Word of God. But, for example, there's personal convictions that we have, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of things individually. Don't compromise in those areas. The Holy Spirit's doing that because He's keeping you, warning you about something. I'll give you a very quick example because I see some of your faces going, what? All right, and this is, again, not a subject that, this is just something in my life that was a conviction, right? And there's many other things you could do. Paul, for example, talked about those who wanted to, you know, said, Paul said, you could eat anything, give thanks to it. You know, he said, but if it's something you just want to cause somebody to stumble, don't do it. That's a conviction. For example, when I was a young Christian, just because of my life and everything else, you know, I could not, at the beginning when I was first saved, I could not. The Holy Spirit would constantly, you know, I could not listen to secular music. I just don't. I couldn't listen to it. If I would hear it, I would shut it off. I would recoil against it. And that was just because of something with me, the way music affected me. You understand? So one day, my mom, who had become a Christian, I went into her office because we have our business, and I went into her office, and she was listening to, I don't know, some of the standards, Sinatra, somebody, you know. And I'm, Mom! Mom, how could you listen to that? And she's like, what are you talking about? She goes, there's nothing bad about this thing. See, that wasn't a conviction for her. It was a conviction for me. Because the Holy Spirit was training me in a certain area. Now, later, as I grew up in the Lord, I can listen to music. I don't make a habit of, there's some music I say, no, I guess stay away from. But, I mean, I can listen to music now, and I do. I enjoy some music and stuff, because now it's not a conviction for me anymore. But when it was at the time it was, I needed to obey that. Do you understand me? The Holy Spirit will tell you certain things, and when he's in your life, he's like, you don't look at that. Well, why? Everybody else could look at it, but you can't. You know, he had to take me away from the altar of sports as a young Christian. I can enjoy it today. I mean, the Phillies shouldn't have lost, and it bummed me out, and I was mad. I mean, but before that would have killed me. It'd been weeks I'd be talking about it, I'd be upset. My mood would be all mad because it was a God at one time to me. So I had to watch that. Now, because in Christ, that's not a God anymore. So now I can enjoy it for what it is. It's a sport. I get involved. I get excited. I'm a fan. But that's it. So you understand your own personal convictions? No compromise in those areas. The Holy Spirit will tell you. So there's moral issues. Now that's a conviction. But there's then moral issues that the Bible gives us very clearly. Do not compromise. No matter what. No matter what justification you or somebody else may want to bring to that situation, do not compromise the word of Almighty God. So in all of this, compromise on preferences, but not principles. And when we do that, we have to realize that that's part of the whole deal here. We have to not only believe it up here, but we have to live it out. We have to live it out. Because if not, then we're just hypocrites. We're just hypocritical on things. If we say, well, we believe it, but we don't live it, then we're hypocrites. So we have to live it out. You know, James said, faith without works is dead. If we believe a certain thing, then we have to stand upon that, even against all of whatever society blows back on us. You know, I probably said this before because I repeat this often. I don't know if I've said it to you guys, but, you know, we have to be like a fish in a stream, okay? And we have to be a fish that can swim against the current. You know, you see when the salmon come back, they come against the current to go back to spawn. You know, they come up and you see them fighting against. We have to be that. We have to fight against the current of society and all its calls to compromise what we believe and how we live. We have to fight against this because, listen to me, a dead fish can swim with the current. Right? Right on down. It takes a live fish with principles and convictions to swim against the current. That's what we have to be. So the more we recognize those things that will draw us away from God and his truth, we'll be more ready to listen to his voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. They follow me. Now I'm going to give you something as we bring this all together and close it. It's hard. It is. Even when you have great convictions, it's hard to fight against this whole world system. It's hard to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's hard work. But thankfully, the Lord didn't leave it up to us alone. We have to say, no, I will stand upon the principles of the Word of God and then yield to the power he gives us. And he does give us power. 2 Peter 1:3. I'm going to read a little bit more than I intended to, but I think it's important to make this point. According this is written to Christians, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So his power gives us everything we need to live in this life as Christians and to live a godly life, okay? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's given us everything we need. Okay? But stay with me, because the Holy Spirit adds. And beside this, so in other words, he's given it to you, but beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In other words, he's given you everything you need, but you got to work too. We have to keep growing. We have to keep adding. We can't just sit here stagnant. We have to say, no, I got to immerse myself in his word. I got to immerse myself in prayer. I got to immerse myself with all these things that I'll kind of bring back in the next couple minutes here. All these different things I have to keep adding to my faith. I have to grow. I have to become more like Jesus every day. I have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, to allow me to do the things that he has given me the power to do. Because listen to what he says here. When we add those things, right? For if these things be in you and abound, they make, right, that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We will find ourselves in compromise, and we will find ourselves wallowing back in the mud again. Paul said, in Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So he's given us everything we need. We have to say, Lord, I will avail myself to everything you've given me so that I can be an overcomer and I will not compromise in your strength and in your power. So a couple keys here. One, God's word and his presence will nourish our souls that we will not compromise. Psalm 1, you know it well. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You will not compromise when you stand on the principles of God's word. You'll be rooted and grounded in him. You can say one psalm, same thing about Psalm 119 again. You know, where will a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So his word is a presence and in our lives, and it nourishes us, but it gives us to the point where our roots can go down deep so we will not be blown by the winds and compromise. And you know what else, another principle? You don't have to do it alone. It's him in you, him working in you, but he's given you and us one another. That's important. Do you know that? We were never meant to do this alone. We're meant to do this in community. That's why the scriptures declare, and you know this well, but I want you to listen again to it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke. I know some of you like provoking, but you like doing it a different way. We're supposed to provoke what? Unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see this day approaching. As we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be more satanic calls to compromise. We have to encourage and strengthen and pray for one another, stand together against whatever this world and the enemy will throw our way. So when we're focused on God, we're living in relationship with him and with one another. We come to an understanding that God is sovereign, that his word is true, his word is right, and that we can, in his power, make the decision never to compromise, and he will give us what we need to be successful. As I was meditating on this last couple days, I thought about Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph. How easy it would have been to compromise with Potiphar's wife. It would have been easy. It would have been easy. But yet he never would have been thrown into that dungeon. He never would have been called before Pharaoh. He never would have been second in command. And then God would never have been able to use through him the blessing to keep his family and again all of Israel alive in the seed of God. Because he could have compromised and slept with her because it would have been easy to do. And her husband maybe never would have found out, and he could have went all along just running that house. He had a cushy life in the house. He was in charge of everything. Potiphar left everything in his hand. He had a good life as a slave. He's the best you could offer. He could have just stayed there and compromised. Nope, not going to compromise. And God used him mightily, not only to bless him, but his family, and even to us today. Daniel, he compromised when he first went to Babylon in the good sense. Well, you got to eat from the king's table. He said, that's not the food I'm allowed to eat. So he compromised the deal, said, let us just eat vegetables, you know? Let's just have the vegetables. He knew God would take care of the rest, and when they checked them out later, they said, oh, you guys are on the vegetable diet. You're looking better than the guys who eat on the king's table. That was a great compromise. And as a statesman, because that's what Daniel was, he was a politician, he was a statesman. As a politician, if you will, he had to compromise on different things all his life, working deals, all these things about Babylonian law and implementing this and all that stuff. And I'm sure he made compromises in that arena in his life in a way, but he never compromised on his principles. So when they passed a law that said you can pray to no other god but the king, he said, I want to go pray. Yeah, but they'll throw you in the lions then. I don't care. I will not compromise. And dare I say, we have to look no farther than our Lord and Savior Jesus, who when he became flesh and came upon this earth, the enemy came to him twice that we know of, but maybe other times that are not recorded, in his temptation, in Gethsemane, all with the intent and purpose of getting Jesus to veer away from the cross, to do something different, not to go to the cross. But Jesus would not compromise from the plan of God. And even though he was fully God, he was man. And we have to believe that as man, those temptations were real, okay? And as they were, he would not compromise. And even in the garden, he had to sweat those drops of blood because it was so strong, the pull to say, no, Father, is there another way, Father? But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And what did the Father do? Send an angel to strengthen him, that he was able to go to the cross to finish the work, to finish the plan. And he did all that for what? Us. For love. Could you imagine if there was compromise? We'd all be dead in our sins forever and we're lost. But Jesus would not veer from the plan. Not even once. So when you love someone, you don't compromise. When we love our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we love Jesus, knowing what he's done for us, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and that love grows within us, we can say, Father, I will not compromise. We see his goodness. We see his life through his shed blood. We say no to compromise. Somebody says, yeah, but you Christians are this. I don't care. Listen, I love you, but hear me out. I love you enough to tell you the truth, but you're not going to change. No, I will not change. Why won't you change? Why? Because one, I know it to be true, but I love my God and I also love you. If I change, you die. If I waffle and tell you there's another way when there is no way, then you're going to go on your way to hell, my friend, and I won't do that because Jesus didn't do that for me. So we long to follow him in all of our ways, sharing the good news of salvation. And we say, no, Lord, I will not compromise. Help me not to compromise. We say no to the enemy and when he brings temptation to us to compromise, because we know that even if it weakens our testimony, some life and some soul may hang in the balance. So we say no. Pergamum, compromised. Sin. Thyatira, compromised. Sin. The church, from that time on, from Smyrna on, his church history has been a series of compromises to the point where many, 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 many have not been able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of God unto salvation because of compromise. Let that not be named amongst us saints. If everybody else goes the other way, Lord, still I'm going to follow. I've decided to follow Jesus in his way. Lord, now give me the strength every day to follow you. Father, I just thank you for your word and your reminder from your word. Lord, when it comes to you, your truth, there is no compromise. Help us never to compromise. Father, let us all make a decision not to do it. But we don't have to just fight in our own strength. If when we make that decision, Lord God, then we know that you will give us that power to be overcomers, to not compromise on our principles, on your word, on your truth, on the way of salvation and the cross. So, Father, we thank you today. And I just pray now that your word that we heard this morning in these various scriptures we read will not return void. But, Father, we would see ourselves as your church today, standing firm like a tree planted by the river, that we would bear fruit for your glory, for your kingdom, that others would see you in us. And because of our refusal to compromise, they may come to know you as Lord and Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.